I don't like to be manipulated. It's the easiest thing I've ever done to praise God. I don't get that. I just don't get that. I mean, it's like somebody said, I'm like a dog on a bone. That's the greatest thing I can do. Now, singers, you did a great job singing with us. Now, preach with us. And the same thing for you musicians. Thank you. And now preach with us. Well, you don't pay the rent and they take the furniture right out. That's turn right around. I knew it wasn't the rapture because they don't rapture pulpits, but if there was one that would, that one would go. The presence of God is the most valuable, precious commodity that exists. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. And the presence of God doesn't know any environment that's better for it or worse for it. It doesn't matter if it's raining or sunny, and the presence of God is constant. Amen? Amen? And I want that in my life today. If you want the presence, wave at me just a minute. I need that today. And this is a church that carries that presence. So let me just tell you, happy Mother's Day, dear. Is it 48 years this year, right? Please say yes. If you're lying, I'll ask God to forgive you. 48 years, she's been my wife. Now, Ruth, I always brag on her, and she always tells me not to, and I promise I won't till next year, but 33 years as a professor at Central Bible College. She did some counseling at Evangel University, and I'm glad to have my sister-in-law and her whole family here. I mean, all of you, thank you for coming. She has written articles for a publication of about $750,000 a month that went around under another name. Her education is a bachelor's from Evangel, a master's from Missouri State University, and an LPC, which I think was hard as a doctorate for her, for anybody, a licensed professional counselor. Nationwide, she's realized. She is an honorary doctorate from a theological seminary, and she is probably the best Mimi on the face of this earth. And other than that, I've got several more things if you want to see me. I can tell you what makes Ruth Connolly great. She turned down two opportunities to attend the Oxford Roundtable. Dr. Eklund didn't. He has a master's from Oxford. Should have listened. And I just want you to know how happy I am to have my wife come to you this morning and bring the Word of God. Would you welcome your pastor, Ruth Connolly, as she comes? Tea down there. I've got you some.
Yes. Awesome. Okay. Thank you. Boy, you are. You are a beautiful crowd, and I want to tell you, happy Mother's Day. It's an honor to be in front of you today and be able to speak God's word. Now, for some people, Mother's Day is the most joyful day. For some, it is not. But I am praying, and it's my desire, and I believe it's the Lord's too, you're going to leave different than you came. And you're going to see the value of motherhood. So, here we go. Hang on. From the beginning of time, motherhood was God's plan. So we know it was a perfect plan. It was God's plan. The first chapter of Genesis gives us an overview of the creation story. And it goes in order, you know, he lists all the things and how they happen. He lists light as the first thing, atmosphere, dry ground, sun, moon, stars, birds, animals. And then he makes man. And seven times in this passage, he says, this is good. This is good. But boy, when he gets to the last two, and guess who came last? Women. He says, very good. Oh, whew, I have done it now. Very good. This is what he said in Genesis 1, 27 through 28. Then God said, and I think this is interesting, from the very beginning, first book, let us He didn't say let me. He said let us. I think there's an implication there to a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created male and female. He created them. God wasn't confused. He knew what he created. It was male and female. It's pretty easy for him. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. This was chapter 1. By the time we get to chapter 3 in the book of Genesis, I think we could say, Houston, we have a problem. This is a chapter that Eve would like to redo. All of us would like to have a magic eraser in life and redo things, and especially parenthood. Eve found out the hard way, the longer you listen to Satan, the more likely you are to fall into the trap. And that's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. Because of the fall, and taking the forbidden fruit and giving it to her husband, which he ate as well, this began the fall of mankind. It broke the perfect relationship with God and with each other. Then they start blaming each other from the very beginning. Perfection broken. There were consequences, and there was a promise that followed the fall. So hang in there, ladies. Hang in there. We're going to come back. God spoke to his children that were made after the fall. He had to talk to the people involved in the scenario. He talked to his children, and he talked to the serpent that deceived. Who do you think he talked to first? The serpent. God cursed the serpent because of his deception, but not his children. There was already a hint of what was going to come. Not his children. He cursed the serpent. And whereas the serpent prior to in the garden situation, other than man, was the highest one on the pecking order, God now said to the snake, be cursed and crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. He brought him from the top to the bottom. And that's why you don't like snakes. Well, David does. But the only good snake to me is one on cowboy boots. So we're just going to leave it there. Next, the next order he came from the serpent, he talks to the woman. And he says, one of these things, he says, one thing God told Eve was this. With pain, you will give birth to children. Thank you, Eve. Thanks a lot. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, God didn't let Adam off the hook either, but we'll save that for another time. And so since Adam had been listening carefully to what God had just said to the three involved in the fall, the first thing he says, well, maybe not the first thing, but in Genesis 3:20, Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all living things. And so, mothers, that's how you got your calling to begin motherhood. What adventure we have been given. Now, I confess right up front, I've had some rather hard feelings towards Eve. Pain and submission is not my jam. However, Eve was God's choice to be the first mother. And as I started to think about it, I think, and I really did, I backed up and looked at this again. I don't know that my feelings were justified, because as I thought about it, Adam just named her as the mother of all, and yet Eve has never seen a mother. She's never had a mother. She's had no instruction books. She has no Bible to follow. She has no manuals. She has no models for her to view at all. After all, think about this, girls. Eve came from a rib. A rib. She was not born. She came from a rib. Now, Adam is not much help either, because he came from dirt. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being. Now think about this. She's never had a mother. They were both created, but neither one was born. And what a surprise it's going to be when she has a baby. I would have loved to have been in the garden at that time. She has no doctor, and Adam hasn't been through one Lamaze class yet. One thing these new parents agreed on is a baby changes everything. And I think we still say that. It changes everything. I still remember when we brought Nate home from the hospital, our firstborn child, after 10 years of marriage. Boy, we were pretty proud parents. And my parents came down and stayed the whole time, you know, for quite a while with us. And then I'll never forget the feeling I had with Nate, this darling baby boy. And we were standing by the door because we were in the middle of a snowstorm. And Sam was with me, and my parents that had been staying with me and doing everything for me was backing out the drive to go home. And I cannot tell you how I felt, but I do know what I said. I looked at Sam and said, "What are we going to do with him now?" And Sam said, "I don't know." Well, I had it easier than Eve did, that's for sure. And I'm sure that Eve wondered at every stage, from this infant going through toddler to finally getting to adolescence and adulthood. She didn't know what was coming next. She had no idea. That's a good thing when you have adolescence, that you don't know what's coming. You know, so that's okay. But she was amazed. She had never been down the road of motherhood before. So rather than having negative feelings about Eve, I really respect her in this. But even though she might have messed up, she got up. She didn't say it's over. She said, "I'm going on. God didn't curse me. He gave me a future. He gave generations to follow me. And I'm going to be the example that they need." And God still empowers us mothers, because there's not a one of us that hasn't messed up. But it's our choice to get up and we've got Jesus' hand to help us. There are many examples in the Bible of mothers that raise their children in very difficult times, dark times. And these children, in turn, were world changers in their atmosphere, generational changers. That's my prayer. That's my prayer. And God is in on it too. I want to share just real quickly of the story of Hannah. You probably know the story of Hannah, but it's found in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. And the prayers of this mother resulted in her son's birth, Samuel, who in turn became one of the great and the last judge of Israel. The times Hannah lived in were spiritually despicable. The priesthood had reached an all-time low. Eli, the high priest, had allowed his boys to go wild without correction. Eli himself was so dull in the category of spiritual insight that when Hannah entered the temple and was praying for a son, with tears flowing and her lips moving because the pain was so deep of not having a child, Eli reprimanded her and accused her of being drunk. Hannah's prayer was, "Oh Lord mighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forgive and give and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." You know what? God granted that request. And we know Hannah's prayers didn't stop there either, but only intensified as she and her husband dedicated Samuel to the Lord. And when Samuel was weaned, she kept her vow, and she gave her son, as she promised, to the Lord. This is what she says now, with empty arms. "There's no one beside you. There is no one holy like you. There is no rock like my rock." What if we prayed like Hannah today? "There's no one like our God. He is holy, and he is our rock." You know what Hannah did? Hannah was not focused on the corruption of the temple where she left Samuel, but she was focused on the God of the temple. Amen. And that she had her confidence in the right place. And the rest is history, as Samuel was a great judge. Prayer is such a powerful tool. James 5:16b says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Prayer changes things, and the things it changes most is you. And that's what we need as mothers, and everybody else too. Prayer is one of your best weapons in your motherhood arsenal. Now, I have a carry and conceal, but I have something much more powerful than that. And that's called prayer. Amen. And besides, why wouldn't you want to talk motherhood over with God, who created your child, matched you up, and gave him to you or her? Prayer focuses you on God. Prayer is a great release. There's times you can't explain your feelings. Or you shouldn't explain your feelings, maybe I should say. But you can talk to God about everything. He created you. He loves you. And he's in on this with motherhood. He's your partner. You can tell him anything. There's nothing that the king of the universe cannot do. And that's who I'm praying to. Prayer is not limited by location. It's not limited by circumstance. It's not limited by time. And we have a 24/7 hotline to heaven, and I have found it, and you can too. There's nothing that reaches so high when you're so low than a prayer to the one who created us. I'll tell you, I had a praying mother, as you well know. If you've heard her pray, you know I have a praying mother. And she taught me to pray about everything. That's what Philippians says. Pray about everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. And so I remember when things weren't exactly like I would want with my own kids, when they would leave in the evening, I would go in their beds and pray. I just thought, if I have the presence of God in me, maybe it will linger when they come in late that evening. Sometimes their pillows were wet, so I just turned them over. I haven't gotten away from that, even though physically they might, Nate's in just outside of Chicago. But now I've had to add more to my prayer list because I have 7 little blessings that they have provided for me. And it's the neatest thing to think I can speak to the one that can change everything. And he can do more with them than I ever did. And they're his. And my plan as a mother is to return them to their sender. Sometimes earlier than they should. But ultimately return them to their sender. Another mother we find in 2 Timothy 1:5 raised her son in difficult times, and his name was Timothy, and the mother's name was Eunice, and the grandmother's name was Lois. He was Apostle Paul's protege. Apostle Paul was his spiritual father. And he says this to Timothy: I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Continuing on, he says in 2 Timothy 3:14 through 15, he says, you, however, talking to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It's pretty powerful. From childhood, I think that involves this mother and this grandmother. His father was a Greek, and there wasn't too much written. Maybe he had died by this time. And these mothers, mother and grandmother duo, were very vested in Timothy. They believed the scripture in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way they should go, and they will not depart from that when they're old. Eunice and Lois had a sincere faith that they passed on to Timothy. They also modeled it well so that it was visible and he could see it and pass it on to the next generation. They gave him the scripture, they lived it, they modeled it, and they passed it. That sounds like a formula to me of a man that went through very, very trying times. All of this stems from, these ladies were intentional, and the culture of the day was very dark again. He was in a godless area where they worshiped, I shouldn't say godless, they worshiped many gods in the area that Timothy was in, but they didn't worship the one true God that much in that town. And he knew that his father in the faith, Apostle Paul, was shortly to be executed, which he was, for the cause of Christ. But Timothy stood firm. You know why? His mother and grandmother taught him from the very beginning to stand firm, and he caught it. Alistair Beggs, a radio minister, said this the other day, and I heard it, and it did bring me to my knees. It says, don't point your children to heaven and lead them to hell. It's pretty powerful. It's pretty truthful. Don't point your children to heaven and lead them to hell. This pricked my heart, and it's not enough to tell your children what is right. It's most believable when you show them what is right. You live it out. My parents were very big on teaching scripture and memorizing scripture. I can't say that I was overjoyed about this as a child, because I wanted to go outside and play. I didn't want to be doing this. And, you know, we had to say scriptures. We left the house, going to school. All of our friends were there. We had to know scripture. I didn't realize the treasure of the foundation that reached my mind and spirit that they intentionally, methodically planted. And I'll tell you, that truth of God's word has kept me in hard times, in good times, in don't know times, because of the word of God and their example before me. Because not only did they teach me the scriptures, they did live the scriptures. What you saw is what you got. And to this day, my little 101-year-old mother thinks every day is Sunday. You know what that tells me? She longs daily to be in the house of God, filled with his presence, with his people, saying the dead coming to life through Christ. That's an example of being consistent. Jochebed was Moses' mother and Aaron's mother and Miriam's mother. She was a strong woman who partnered with the God she trusted. Her story is told in Exodus 2. Jochebed took motherhood very seriously, and all three of her children were the team that led the Israelites out from Egypt, out from bondage to the promised land, the Exodus. At the time that Moses was born, Pharaoh had decreed that every baby boy must be thrown into the Nile River. Now, Jochebed hid Moses for a little while, for 3 months or so, but you know, babies are very noisy. And that just wasn't going to work anymore. And I will say that Jochebed halfway followed Pharaoh's decree. She did place him in the Nile. But she placed him in the Nile in a basket that she had made waterproof. As mothers, we are making something that's going to float. That's our baby. We're not going to skip any corners or anything. It doesn't matter what it costs us. We're going to make a basket that floats. And that's exactly what she did. Not only that, she made a plan. She told her Moses' sister, Miriam, you go and watch the baby when I put him here. See what happens to him. See what we can do. And sure, and then you know what she did? She trusted God. There's so much you can do, but there's some things you can't do. And so she came to the point where she'd done everything she could do. And she said, this is the baby you gave me. I'm giving him to you. And that's a good place to be in. And if you know the story, Pharaoh's daughter, one of the princesses of Pharaoh, came down and found that darling little baby and brought him out of the Nile. But God helped in this process as well, because Miriam, well-trained, strong mother, Miriam says, do you need a nursemaid? Do you need any help with this baby since you're going to take him home with you? Oh, I do. I got just the one. The one was the mother of Moses. And he had, and she had all these times of singing to her baby, of teaching her baby, and of sharing with her baby. There's one true God. There might be many gods here, but there's a true God that I'm going to place in that love in your heart. Our ultimate responsibility as mothers is to trust and obey. And you know, sometimes that's pretty hard. Or it is for me. Both of them. Trust. Because, you know, sometimes you just think, I know my child so well, but he knows them better. And obey. There's consequences when you don't, but there's favor when you do. So just do it. God didn't forget Eve either. I'm coming back to her. Eve experienced great joy and great sorrow in her role as motherhood as well. I love roller coasters, but I've never ridden a bigger roller coaster in life than motherhood. It can take you to the top, it can drop you to the bottom, and it can get you very dizzy. But Eve experienced this too. She had several children listed in Genesis. And even though these children didn't have the influences that our children do today, since they were the first family, they still had the fallen nature. You remember that happened already? And so Cain was born first, and what a joy this was. He did arrive, and somehow he managed to live, and somehow they found diapers. I don't know what all. They had good nursery ready. They found it all. And then along came Abel as son number two, and things didn't go very well between these two boys because God had asked for a sacrifice, and Abel's blood sacrifice was accepted, but Cain's vegetables were not. And rather than correcting the course at God's prompting, Cain killed his brother. First homicide for the first family. I can't imagine that. Losing a child at the hand of a child. It wasn't enough. And if that wasn't enough, Cain was then banished to another territory. Talk about a broken heart. I'll tell you what God did for this mother, for that mother, Eve. He put a mark on Cain, so he wouldn't be harmed. He might be separated, but he wasn't harmed. And she didn't give up. She's a get-up girl. She didn't give up. She had other children. Seth is one that's listed. There's other children. And from her bloodline, of course, we all came. But she had some greats pretty close to her. Great children and relatives close to her, such as Seth had a grandfather, great-grandfather by the name of Noah. Enoch was in that line, and he walked with God 365 years, and God took him. He never died. So she had some good things. You see, when Adam and Eve were created by God, not only were they physically alive, they were spiritually alive. But now from the fall, Eve's children are born physically alive, but not spiritually alive. And so are ours. Here's where it gets pretty exciting for me. Some of you here today, I know this to be a truth, feel like you have been the worst mother in the whole wide world. You've done things wrong. You missed opportunities. Circumstances came in, and you don't have the relationship quite that you would want to have. But I want to tell you something. All mothers have parked in that spot of I am the biggest failure in raising a child. Just don't park there too long. We've all blown it. There's no perfect mother. God chose for his son to go to an imperfect mother too. I mean, she even lost him for 3 days, and you think you have problems. You know? It's true. So, to be spiritually alive would require a blood sacrifice. God shed the first blood in the garden to make a covering for Adam and Eve. A skin covering, forgiving them and giving them a future. And then Eve, listen to this. Eve, the one that started the fall, God is going to give her the privilege of reversing the curse. Listen to this. God said in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you, well, is that verse up there? Okay. I will put it in enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Well, what does that mean? Through Eve's call to motherhood and her descendants that followed her, there would be one born of a woman called Mary that would have a son called Jesus, that the devil would strike his heel and he would be crucified on the cross, and that Jesus would crush the head of the serpent. He said, Eve, you are the first one I'm telling about the coming king and turning this cycle around that you thought never could be turned around. You're the one that is coming through. You've had heartaches, you've made mistakes, but you're my child. I created you. I chose your children, and I'm going to help you. And so, whereas before they had to make blood sacrifices, Jesus, you don't know this yet, Eve, but you're not going to understand this totally. You know about blood sacrifices now because God already made one for you. But there's going to be one Redeemer that he's going to pay the price for all of us once and for all. And Eve, you're the first one I'm telling this to. You think he gave up on Eve and the fall of man? He said, through that, there's going to be redemption of man. Through your seed and that seed, there's going to be redemption of man. Don't think you are a loser. God has confidence in what he makes. And you forged the trail. And I'm going to honor you. And your name is not going to be disgraceful. If they connect it to this scripture, they'll think, Thank you, Jesus, for Mother Eve. Now, anything that God, any calling that God gives you, such as motherhood, is something that cannot be done without His help. Well, there are mothers that aren't Christians. I said, well, because see, we're made in His image. Our plan, His plan, and we agree with it, is that our children be saved, our household be saved. And so it can't be done. It can't be done without God. I have good news. God loves mothers. And He's designed motherhood to let you grow as your children grow. I think I did more growing when I had kids, spiritually and other ways too, than my kids did. And let me tell you, mothers, it's a privilege to respond to a call that impacts eternity. So, happy Mother's Day.
I think indeed.